And that's not the only time. That's repeated over and over again in the Psalms, that all the earth ought to be praising the Lord. All the earth ought to be singing. Because of not only who he is, but what he's done, what he's made, what they enjoy from his hand. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Have you ever thought about this? Singing played a very important role in the worship of God before God ever created man. If you read the book of Job, Job says in Job chapter 38 that the angels, there's two expressions in that verse that have to do with the angels, sang with joy when God created the earth. God was questioning Job and saying, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when the sons of the morning sang for joy? And we know that singing will exist long after the church, the true church, the true local church of true believers is gone from the earth. It will still be an important part of worship, for we've read the book of Revelation, haven't we? And in heaven, they sing with a loud voice, and they all sing praise to the Lord. Singing is a very important part of worshiping God. Always has been, always will be. Why is that? Because God is worthy to be praised. He of all things and of all people is worthy to be praised. Psalm 18 and verse 3 tells us that. If you think about the songs that we sing, we love to sing songs about his love. We love to sing songs that have to do with his power. We love to sing songs that have to do with his holiness. Songs that have to do with his grace. Songs that have to do with his mercy. Songs that have to do with the peace that he alone can give. There's no one like our God. And he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our song. I want you to know tonight that when you read your New Testament, you learn two things about those who sing. And by the way, those who don't sing. I'd be very careful if I were you about saying, I don't like to sing. I'd be real careful about that. Because the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, says we're not to be drunk with wine, we're in a success, but to be filled with the Spirit. What's the result of being filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It would seem that the New Testament would tell us that a Spirit-filled person is going to be singing. And then we go to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, and we read that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the result of that will be singing and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the man or woman that's filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the word of God is going to be singing. I didn't say you're going to sing pretty. I didn't say you're going to sing with great attractiveness. Didn't we just read in Psalm 100 and verse 1? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, if it's a noise, it's a noise. But it could be a joyful noise, right? And it should be if you know the Lord. If we're filled with the Spirit of God. By the way, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What is the ministry of the Spirit of God? Isn't the ministry of the Spirit of God to take the deep things of God and to reveal them to us? Isn't that the Spirit's ministry, to teach us, to inform us, to enlighten us, to illumine us? So if we're filled with the Spirit, we're learning about who? We're learning about God. And the more you know about God, the more you ought to sing. And if you're reading the Word, what's the purpose of the Word? The Word is a revelation of God, God revealing Himself to us. The more we learn about Him through His Word, the more we're filled with the Word, there ought to be a song in our heart. Someone has well said, I must agree with them. Sometimes it's painful, but I must agree with them. That the spiritual gauge, the way that you gauge the spiritual temperature in any church is by its singing. I'll say it again. The way you gauge the spiritual temperature in any church is by its singing. We're just reading about the church in Venezuela. 314 people coming together on a Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. And, oh, he said, you should hear their singing. Why? They're having revival. They are in the midst of persecution and they're in the midst of difficulty, which means they can no longer lean on the arm of the flesh and no longer lean on certainties. They have to lean on the Lord. They have to trust Him. And they're learning to trust in Him. In the midst of their trial, they're giving birth to a song because they're experiencing God in a greater way. Go back with me now to Psalm chapter 47. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Same theme, and again, very short chapter, just 9 verses. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, you know, he's not saying that God is, that's not negative. You understand that, don't you? That means that God is awesome. He is worthy of awe or reverence or fear because of his magnificence, his might. The Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Think about that, he said. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Before I forget, the shields of the earth, a shield is a defense. And so the literal statement is that the defenses of this earth are God's. He's the defense. And all the remember what the psalmist said, if the Lord doesn't keep the house, they labor in vain. Or if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If the Lord doesn't keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He's the shield. He's the defense. So as we look at Psalm 47, I want you to know verse 7. The last part of the verse said, sing ye praises with understanding. Two ways that you can understand that. And I think both of them are good. When you sing, understand what you're singing. Take heed to what you're singing. Learn what you're singing. Understand it. Let it become a part of you. But then sing because you understand. I believe, and what I'm going to try to share with you tonight is a simple formula. Where does song come from? Where do the hymns come from? They come because somebody understood something. Somebody thought something. And in thinking, they begin to understand or comprehend. And when they understood and comprehended, it gave birth to the song. What is it to understand? Well, first of all, who God is. Who He is. Look at our chapter again, Psalm 47. And look at verse number 7. God is the King of all the earth. Notice the expression, He's the King. But He's not just the King, He's the king of all the earth. So he reigns over the entire earth. Now look at verse number 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. So he's the king of all the earth, and he's a great king over all the earth. And then notice in verse number 6, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our king. He's the king of all the earth and a great king over all the earth, and he's our king. When we understand that, when we know that everything on earth is under his reign, he sits on the throne and everything is under his control, when we comprehend that, when we truly understand that, when that grips our heart, the result should be a song. The result should be a fullness of heart, which results in a song. So we sing because we understand who he is. And by the way, if he's a king, we understand what he can do. A king is sovereign. A king is omnipotent, and he's the king of kings. And he's not a man. He's the king eternal. We sing not only because we understand who he is, we understand what he's done. In the psalm here, the psalmist is thinking about Israel. And he says in verse 4, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. So the reference is to the fact that God chose to love Jacob. Jacob and his seed and the ones before Jacob and the ones coming after Jacob were loved of God. He redeemed them. He led them. He called them and blessed them and led them to the land. So when we think back at what God has done in our life, when we understand that he's redeemed us from bondage, that he's given us liberty from the power of sin and a release from the penalty of sin, that's a reason to rejoice. We sing because we understand. We understand who he is. We understand what he's done. We understand what he is doing now. In verse number 3, again, sounds a little bit like the future, but the psalmist said, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. God reigneth in verse number 8. That's what he's doing now. Look back at chapter 46 in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. When we realize that God is at work in our life. I read today something that I had never heard before. Now, maybe you have. There was a story told, a true story, of a young married man, had young children. He visited with his mom and dad on a given day and seemed a bit subdued. They weren't sure why, but just something seemed a little off or a little odd. But anyway, they were believers. They were Christian people. And he was a delivery man, and he delivered in an area where there were a lot of Mennonite people. I think it was 2 days later, something like that. And I think they've even made a movie of this. I discovered today, when I first saw the story, I tried to pursue it a little bit, and I can't remember the name, but this mother got a phone call, and it was her husband. He said, "You need to come home right now." And she could tell something serious was wrong. And on her way, she's listening to the news, and she heard that there'd been a shooting in the Mennonite community, and a bunch of girls, young girls had been shot. And she knew that her son delivered in that area. So she's thinking maybe he tried to intervene and help, and maybe he's been shot. So she's thinking the worst. So she gets home and she meets her husband and she asks him about it. And she learns that it was her son who was the shooter. Her son had gone into this house. It was like a schoolhouse, and had locked the door, boarded it up, and had weapons with him. And he shot 10 girls. 5 of them died. Never did explain why or whatever, but you can imagine how she felt. And she just hit the floor and curled up in a fetal position and was weeping and sobbing. And her husband and her were both devastated to think their son would do something like that. Couldn't even comprehend it. They went back home in their home that day. And while they're at home, here comes a black dressed figure coming across their yard and up to their door. fearing for the worst and wondering why what he's there to do, they answered the door, and he strode into the room and went right over to the dad and consoled him and said, I want you to know we don't blame you for this. It's not your fault. And spent the rest of the day trying to comfort the dad and the mom. And the story goes on to tell how this Mennonite community came together and forgave them instantly and altogether, completely, shielding them from public assault or public push, and helping them and defending them and just totally forgiving them. That's what God does in the life of an individual. That's how God works. And there's so much for us to thank God for. And this woman's life was changed forever, I can imagine. And she learned finally how to forgive. She had difficulty forgiving her son and even forgiving herself, but they taught her how to forgive. Well, the Lord teaches us how to forgive. And not only do we sing because we understand who he is and what he's done and what he's doing, but we understand what he's going to do. And the psalmist says here several times, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. It still hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. And they believed that it would happen, and that's why they sang. And God will answer our prayers, and God will deliver us, and God will give us a home in heaven. All of those things are God's promises. Those are things he's going to do. He's told us he's going to do it, and he never lies. He's faithful to his word. We have a reason to sing. We have a reason to rejoice. You know what I've learned? I've learned that what Jesus said is very true in my life. I assume it is in yours too. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here's the formula I want to give you to take home, think about tonight. As in reference to this matter of song. Our tongue is not ready to praise God because our heart is not full, and that's because our mind is preoccupied with other things. Our tongue is not ready to praise God because our heart is not full, because our mind is preoccupied. So let's reverse the process. It begins in the mind. It begins with understanding. Sing praises with understanding. Because you've been thinking about it, and when you think about him, your heart gets full and begins to bubble over. If you look over at if you're still in Psalm 47, look at chapter 45 and verse 1. My heart is inditing a good manner. Now, that's not the same word that we think about in terms of court and an indictment of a guilt or a declaration of someone's guilt. The word indicting here is a word that literally means to keep it moving or stir it. The idea is of something that's boiling or bubbling up. My heart is stirred. My heart is moving. My heart is bubbling over. It's bubbling up. My heart is indicting a good matter. Where does that come from? It's as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when we're thinking, the psalmist would often be thinking about God. And in his thinking about God, he'd be overwhelmed in his heart. And the result was he would burst forth in song. So many of the songwriters that have blessed us with the hymns that we sing every Sunday, they were thinkers. They dwelt upon God, and their dwelling upon God so overwhelmed their heart and so overjoyed their heart that they had to sing, and they wrote a song, and they burst forth in song, and they sang music. Where are you at today? Are you a singer? Do you praise the Lord with song? Is your heart inditing a good manner? Look at the rest of that verse, by the way, Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the king. So it's about the king. And my heart is bubbling over. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, because I've been thinking about God, about the King, and my heart is full and bubbling over. I have a song. I have something to rejoice in. I have something to praise. I want to worship Him. Psalm 94 and verse 19. Psalm 94 and verse 19. A couple of verses here and I'm going to close. Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What? In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And then, of course, back in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. We have so many things to think about every day. I mean, thoughts are knocking at our door constantly. Some have suggested a man thinks 10,000 thoughts in a day. And they're not wrong thoughts. I mean, we have to think about family. Family is important. So we have thoughts about family. We have thoughts about our health. We have thoughts about our finances. We have thoughts about our home, thoughts about transportation. There's so many things that occupy our thinking that we can easily spend our time thinking things that leave God out altogether. But my challenge to you is, as worthy as thinking about my family is, as worthy as thinking about my health is, as worthy as thinking about my country is, and as worthy as thinking about my job is, God is much more worthy of my thoughts. And as a matter of fact, all of those things that we think about, all of them are under His control because He's God. He reigns over all. And He's the key to my family. He's the key to my health. He's the key to my finances. He's the key to my job security. And so I need to think about God. I need to dwell upon God. You know, the Bible teaches us, and we've said this, we've looked at many scriptures many times in this church. The Bible says that God thinks about us all the time. That you can't even number up the thoughts that He has toward us. They're more than can be numbered. God thinks about us all the time. You say, well, that's easy because He's God. Well, you can look at it that way if you want, but if He's thinking about every one of His children at the same time, that doesn't appear to be easy to me. Now, if He's God, you can reckon that to be easy, but all God's asking you to do is think about one person. That's Him. He's thinking about all of us simultaneously, and He thinks about us all the day long, and His thoughts are more than can be numbered. He's asking us to think about Him in return. I got a phone call this week from a dear friend here in Ontario, Brother Mike Holland. Just out of the blue, he just called me. Said, hey, I'm just calling to see how you're doing. Don't need a thing. I just was thinking about you and want to see how you're doing. And asked me a few questions, and we chatted for a while. I loved it. I enjoyed it so much. And you know what it made me think? It made me think I should be thinking about my friends. I should be thinking about Mike. I should be thinking about other guys. I started thinking of guys, so I started calling people as a result of that. Because I have thought about them from time to time, hadn't never called them or hadn't taken time to let them know I was thinking about them. So I took some time to do that. You know, if somebody's thinking about you, don't you feel like you ought to think about them? If God's taking time to think about you and He thinks about you every day and you're always on His mind and heart, doesn't it make sense that we should be thinking about Him? Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God understands. He knows that we have a lot of thoughts in our mind and in our heart that are vanity, that are empty. But I want to say to you, Christianity was meant to be a joyful, I can't say religion because it's not religion, a joyful relationship, a joyful faith because of who he is and what he has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And I believe that our hearts would be, our fellowship and our service would be so much sweeter if we came to the house of God prepared to sing. If we came because we've been thinking about God and our heart is indicting a good manner and we want to praise him, we want to worship him, and we pay heed to the song so that we sing with understanding and we sing from understanding. There ought to be a joy in our services. You know, if you go online and you visit North Valley Baptist Church, it's not the only church, but they've got a guy there who's the song leader. Oh my goodness. What a blessing he is. He is always smiling and joyful and enthusiastic and singing. And of course, they got a huge church, huge congregation, huge number of people. But what a blessing. And every time I see it, I respond to that. Because I say, that's exactly what it should be. We should, when we get together, want to sing. And you know, sometimes I have to be honest and say that I think we need to have a few less songs and a little more preaching. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible, over and over again, especially in the book of Psalms, talks about worshiping God in singing and praise and worship. That's true worship that comes from the heart. We need instruction. We need a teaching and preaching from the Word of God. But singing is very important. And if we're not singing, it may be telling a little bit of a story about what's going on in here. Whether we're really comprehending who he is. How majestic, how marvelous, how mighty, how merciful. Our heart's not bubbling over. And yet it should be. So let me encourage you, find some time in your day somehow. Put good music in your car. And when you're driving, listen to songs of praise that lift up God, that paint a wonderful picture of God, rather than listening to the news, rather than listening to a sports broadcast. Listen to songs that praise the Lord. Around the house, put on songs that praise the Lord. Go to a few more gatherings of God's people. Get yourself to a few more services where God's people are praising him and singing and worshiping him. There's so many ways and we can do it, but I'm just encouraging you to find a way to allow yourself to spend a little more time in thinking about God, that your heart might be stirred, might indict a good matter, and your tongue would become the pen of a ready writer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for music. What a gift you gave us in music. And we realize tonight that there's been singing and worship going on long before we came, long before you created us, and there will be after our time on earth. Father, I pray that you would put a desire in the hearts of your people to be a singing people, a people who make a joyful noise, a people who sing praise, who lift up their voice in honor of their God. I pray, Lord, that you would show us each one how to find more time in our day, how to divert our thoughts away from some of the things that we've allowed them to be occupied with, and to center them and focus them on you, that we might be filled with joy, and that would give us a greater willingness to sing and a greater enjoyment of song. Work in my heart and the hearts of your people as it pleases you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's take time to look at your prayer sheet. We've already mentioned several prayer requests in relationship to our missionary family. And, of course, the ministries of the church are listed there as well. The unreached peoples of the world, let's not forget them as well. Remember them before the Lord. I'll have some notes to share with you from Brother Marowelli, First Bible International, on Sunday, or at least I or Brother Tricky will, in one of the services. So we'll see what God is doing in the matter of reaching unreached peoples. On the other side, the home ministry, I don't think we made any specific changes. We had a few things that were mentioned on last Wednesday that are on the list. Anything you want to add, anything you want to update us on,